Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, it's a feud as almost as old as the Hatfields and the McCoys. They're bitter rivals that go way, way back. More cataclysmic than the Capulets and the Montagues. It's a battle that takes more and more victims and leaves them in its wake year after year. A battle of two animal icons. It's blue versus red. That's right. The Chicago Cubs versus the St. Louis Cardinals. And it's sad to say that I am a part of this nasty rivalry. And while I've had my share of run-ins with Cubs fans in the past, nothing would prepare me for the summer of 2017. Recently hired on as a preteen pastor in the Katy area, spring training was beginning to heat up. And as I prepared by showing my proud support of the Cardinals, by wearing my hat as regularly as I could, I was quickly caught off guard by another staff member, the lead worship pastor. I spotted it across the large auditorium, that signature red C on that blue hat. And I shouted to him, "Are you a Cubs fan?" He said, "You're darn tootin'." No. How in the world will we be able to work together? How would we be able to sit in meetings, staff meetings together? Easy. We shared something more important in common. We shared our love for Jesus Christ. Our love for Jesus is what united us. Well, this morning, we are starting another brief new series called Over It. And week by week, we're going to look at a choice that we are called to make in our faith journey, our discipleship journey, in being a follower of Jesus. And this week, we're going to look at how our desire for unity with other Christians has to be more important than them thinking exactly the way that we think on all things. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to John chapter 17. We're going to start reading in verses 20 through 26 together. John 17, 20 through 26. Let's read. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." This passage is referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer, meaning that he intercedes, or he's the go-between, on behalf of his disciples, those who believe in the message of the disciples, and even the world. And it's a responsibility that Jesus, even now, as he's ascended and with the Father, that he continues in for us. As we pray, what happens is that we bring our requests to God, and the book of Hebrews tells us that we can have confidence in that because Jesus is relaying to the Father our hearts and our feelings, and he relays that to the Father as our great high priest. But many scholars and commentators are open that they kind of expect, they come to this passage with extreme caution as they approach this particular text, because they recognize how sacred, how unique this passage is. Pastor Warren Wiersbe, who's one of those commentators, and I think he rightfully says it when he says it this way: the greatest prayer ever prayed on earth, this is the greatest prayer ever prayed on earth, and the greatest prayer recorded anywhere in Scripture. Now, you might automatically kind of put up and you're like, wait a second, what about the Lord's Prayer? What about the Lord's Prayer? That's an incredible prayer. Well, your opinion might change about this text, about John 17, when you realize one more important thing, one last thing about this text. Jesus is just hours away from being arrested, being tried, and convicted to be crucified. And we're getting this incredible glimpse into his heart and what's on his mind just moments before his sacrificial death. So what is it? What's on his heart? What is he thinking about as he prepares for the most excruciating death that anyone has ever experienced? What is he praying for? To be vindicated for his sacrifice? For justice to flow like rivers against those who are oppressing him? No. He prays for unity. That we as his followers, those who believe in him, would be unified. That we would be one. Now, if I were just to take a poll in the room and ask you this question, that do you believe the Christian church, not just community fellowship, but all the local churches, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, that are we unified, even throughout our state, are we unified? You're most likely going to answer with no, probably not. And before you think that I'm advocating that we should just kind of throw off all these titles and we should team up and we should just be one church here in the community, I recognize that there are clear distinctions in our theological viewpoints or even aspects of the gospel mission that we feel a different calling to than those other churches in our community. So what am I advocating for? What am I asking? Well, here's what it is that we be for each other. That if another gospel-centered, Jesus-following church down the road is seeing growth, we celebrate with them. Because here's the thing, a win for the kingdom of God is a win. And it doesn't matter if it happens within these four walls or if it happens down the street. Right? If an individual is trusting deeper in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them, and their life is being transformed by that understanding, then we have reason to celebrate. Maybe that seems a little too cavalier for you. Well, I want us to look at this text this morning so that we can understand the kind of unity and not uniformity and why it matters. Why it matters. So first of all, Jesus says that this type of unity shows that we are in him as he is in the Father. In other words, fighting for Christian unity shows who's in Christ and who's not. Think about that for just a second. Your desire for unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ demonstrates whether you actually believe in Jesus, or more specifically, whether or not you believe in the power of the gospel. Here's why that's important. More and more, we see Christians adamant about their positions and thoughts on the Bible. So many different denominations. So many different theological camps. I mean, we've got Calvinists, Arminians, we've got Reformed, we've got Evangelical, and the list goes on and on and on and on. And we always think we are right. But if our thinking we're right is more important than showing love and being for other followers of Jesus, we are missing it. We're missing it. Because if we share in common a faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ with another person, even if we have huge differences with them, differences like race, language, age, ethnicity, political persuasion, or gender, we actually have more in common with that person than we do that's different. Let me say that one more time. Despite our differences, like race, language, age, ethnicity, political persuasion, or gender, if another person identifies as a Christian and has trusted in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for their sins, we have more in common with them than we don't. Here's why that's true. Our common faith in Jesus Christ makes us brothers and sisters. That means we're family. Now, I have an older brother, John. John, if you're listening, by the way, I love you very much. Now, let's just say for the sake of illustration, that's why I had to say I love you. Let's just say for the sake of illustration that I get upset with my brother. Okay? Let's say he said something or he's done something that's just infuriated me. In fact, I'm so upset, here's what I start to say. I start to say, well, he's not really a DeWitt. If he says that, or if he believes that, if he thinks that, he can't be a DeWitt. Does that make my brother less my brother? No. But this is what we do as Christians so many times. So many times. We hear a brother or sister from another denomination, or even from our own church, that disagrees with us about what Scripture might say, and we start telling others, well, if they think that, they must not be saved. If they feel that way about that particular passage, they must not be a Christian. This is exactly why, as a faith community, we have thousands of different denominations. Instead of fighting for unity, we're comfortable finding those who agree with us and just being in a relationship with them. And we have to stop being so naive. Jesus is praying for our unity. Now listen, unity is not the same thing as uniformity. Uniformity doesn't allow us to be challenged by another person's experiences that are different than ours. Uniformity is easy. In fact, it's our natural tendency. Unity, on the other hand, is supernatural. And it means loving others enough that we give them the benefit of the doubt. That there's a reason that they think the way that they do. Unity is something you have to fight for. And if we want unity, we will have to fight our very own sinful nature for it, just like Jesus prayed. In fact, if we aren't willing to fight for unity within the church family specifically, even though we might disagree with someone and what they say, their theological or political stance, we have to ask ourselves, are we actually in Christ? Yes, truth matters. Hear me say that, but not at the expense of love. We are called to speak the truth in love. That's Ephesians 4:15. And loving others in truth is not writing angry messages while hiding behind a screen or quietly judging them for what they have written. Over and over again on social media, I see people lose their ever-loving minds attacking a brother or sister in Christ who might disagree on a polarized issue or a particular political policy. While we have the bravery to do online what I doubt we would do in person, I will never understand, but it has to stop. I'm convinced that if the church, those who genuinely understand the mercy and grace that Christ demonstrated for us while we were still sinners, would stop belittling our brothers and sisters online who have a different opinion about how to interpret a difficult passage or are voting a different way, the world would take notice. All this world already sees is the carnage of saying whatever you feel. What if instead of assaulting them as a keyboard warrior or whispering to another friend your disgust, what if you humbly called them to see if you could go to coffee and listen to why they hold that particular opinion? And then, before you met with them, you prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to give you humility, to have a heart of compassion, to understand your brother or sister, to be filled with the love of Christ toward them, to ask good questions that help you understand why they think and feel the way that they do. I know my opening story was a little bit silly about my worship pastor friend, but after we listened to each other's stories as to why we cared about the respected teams that we both rooted for, it actually meant a lot. My friend talked a lot about how his fandom was connected to his grandpa. He would remember going over to his grandpa's house and grabbing an RC Cola out of the fridge and sitting down on the sofa right next to his grandpa, who was already watching the Cubs game. And when I heard that story, I understood. It makes sense. Listen, I didn't become a Cubs fan. I didn't change my fandom, okay? I still bleed red, all right? I didn't change. Listen, and that's the truth. We might not come to the same consensus if we're sitting down with these people. We might not come to that same consensus, but at least we can say that we're living in love and honoring Christ by listening to them. And we might even grow in our understanding for why they think the way that they do. And that kind of desire for unity shows who we belong to. It shows who our master and our Lord is. Our unity shows that we are in Christ. We live in such a time of cultural division. What would happen if we rose above and chose to push in with kindness and compassion in our conversations, where we listen to each other? It might just show the world who Jesus is. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus says. As he goes on, look at the last part of verse 21. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So our unity as the church shows that Christ was sent by God. Look what he says. That the world may believe that you have sent me. So our unity as the church is a living example and testimony to those who don't believe in Jesus as to whether or not Jesus really was sent by God. And if you think about that, that makes sense. Because if Jesus was really sent by God and really is the Son of God, then those who claim to bear his name should live differently than the rest of the world. In fact, Jesus is staking everything on our unity and love for one another. Listen to how author and pastor Francis Schaeffer puts it in his book, The Mark of a Christian. In the midst of the world, in the midst of our present dying culture, Jesus is giving a right to the world. Upon his authority, he gives the world the right to judge whether you and I are born-again Christians on the basis of our observable love toward all Christians. In other words, if people come up to us and cast in our teeth the judgment that we are not Christians because we have not shown love toward other Christians, we must understand they are only exercising a prerogative which Jesus gave them. And we must not get angry. We must go home, get on our knees, and ask God whether or not they are right. Schaeffer goes on a little bit further and makes the bold assertion that Jesus even gives the world the right not to believe that Jesus was sent by God if his followers are not unified in the way that they care and they love for one another. Church, I don't want to be responsible for the world not believing Jesus is from God because I'm more comfortable having relationships with those who only agree with me. How shallow of me to be so determined that I am always right that I would dismiss someone else for not thinking like me. Any of us who've followed Jesus for a while, I wonder, do you still hold tightly to the same exact things that you did 20 years ago? I laugh with friends of mine all the time because there are things that I was dogmatic on 20 years ago, young 20-year-old James, that I'm like, man, this is the truth. And I'll fight you. And in fact, I did fight people on it, right? And I laugh because they always ask me whenever I get a little passionate about something, they say, is that 20-year-old James or is that 40-year-old James? Because the truth is, so many of the things that I held so tightly, I realized that it wasn't about a shallowness in my thinking, it was about a shallowness in my love. It was a shallowness in my love. Francis Chan, in his book, Until Unity, he puts it this way. In the church, we divide easily because we love shallowly. I was having a hard time with this last point that I'm about to make because I clearly saw it in the text. I could see what was said right there in the scripture, but I couldn't quite understand it until I read Chan's quote. We divide easily because we love shallowly. So here's the train of thought. Unity shows that we're in Christ. Unity shows that Jesus is from God. And finally, Jesus tells us that our unity as the church will show that God loves the world. Look at that last part of verse 23 again. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. So the world, not the church, will understand God loves them when the church is united. Why? How? How does unity show God's love to the world? Here's how. Our unity, choosing to be in relationship with those who are different and disagree with us, shows a type of love that the world does not know. Just a few weeks ago, we finished up our series on the book of Galatians. And in that, we saw two dynamically opposed people groups becoming part of one family in Christ. It took grace and patience and love on both sides for the church to be the church. Jews having to let go of generations of prejudice. Gentiles having to shift their theological mindset. Jews letting go of deeply held beliefs. Gentiles having to learn self-control. How? Through the supernatural love of God and the grace of God through the Spirit of God. It's a different type of love. It isn't something in ourselves that we possess or that we can even attain. It comes purely from understanding God's profound love and grace for us. It's a love that transforms us. Listen to how Paul puts it in Galatians 2. This life I now live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My faith in the sacrificial love of Jesus has transformed how I live. In fact, just a little bit before that, Paul says this, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So we come full circle. Unity comes from the supernatural love of God shown in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who was sent by God, who is now living in me, showing that I am in him. That is how the world can see that God loves them. When as a church, we are so full of the supernatural love of God, choosing to be for those who disagree with us, choosing to move toward them instead of away. That's because this type of love is the incarnational love of God. It isn't a shallow love. It's the richest and deepest and most powerful love that there is, which every human being was created for. And that love was given to us when Jesus went to the cross, to pay the price for your sin and for mine. And it's only when we trust in this truth that that kind of love begins to transform us, begins to change us. This morning, it might be that you yourself haven't understood the kind of love that can help you reach across what seems like overwhelming differences with others. Well, I want to invite you to talk to Pastor Ronald or I this morning as we close here in a minute. I said this a little earlier, but Jesus was on his way to the cross when he prayed that we as the church would be one, like he and the Father are one. So ultimately, you could say that this was Jesus' dying wish. This morning, we're going to respond to the message by taking communion together. And here's why. The very supper that causes us to remember Jesus' sacrifice is supposed to unify us together. So many times when we take this together, I just wish that we could just have this huge round table that we could sit at. So we could recognize there's no one better than anyone else in here. That we're all equal. We're all equal because we are all guilty of our sin. We all need the same sacrifice that was made for us through Jesus. And we could recognize that we sit together at a table, unified by our common neediness for the precious blood of Jesus over us. So this morning, here's how this is going to work. Miss Patsy is going to begin to play. I'm going to invite you to come and grab the communion elements. They're here at this table here and there, and there's one back there on the back right in front of the tech booth. But she's going to begin to play. You come and you take it. I'm going to grab a communion elements as well. I'll walk us through it. But then I want you to take a little bit of time as a family or take a little time with your friends around you. Just praying and asking the Lord, God, is there anything in me? Is there any particular person or group that, God, I have been so against, and I am not letting your love, your supernatural love, the power of your Holy Spirit work through me? And confess that to the Father. Ask him to rid that of you. Ask him to help you move towards those who you would normally want to step away from, so that his love might be demonstrated through your life. Let me pray for us, and then we'll take communion. Father, this morning, we admit again that we miss it so many times. We have such strong beliefs and things that we hold so highly. But it's clear from your word, Jesus, that you wanted us as the church to be unified. You wanted us to be one. And Father, I'm not saying that we will always agree on everything. But God, I know that we can do better as the church to be united with our brothers and sisters who also claim your name over them, who recognize what you have done for them through the cross. So this morning, as we take communion, Jesus, would you help us? Would you help us to see where there are people or there are groups, God, that truthfully we hate? And you want us to be people of love. You want us to love with the same kind of love that you sacrificially gave. So show us, Lord. Show us who we might need to move towards. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for the sacrifice made for us that we might know what love is. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. So come.
If you have questions about this week's message, or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.